We will read again, please, in the book of Exodus, tonight in chapter 30. The 30th chapter of Exodus. During the first meeting, I mentioned that almost all of our reading, the beginning of the meetings, would be in chapters 25, 26, and 27. But tonight our reading is in chapter 30. Now I have often wondered about this because our subject tonight, the faith and labor, is the second piece of furniture that we meet when we enter the gate, and yet it's the last one that is mentioned. And there is difference of opinion concerning the reason for that. Now, chapters 25, 26, and 27, we have mentioned, made of almost all of the vessels of the tabernacle, but we do not have mention of the raven laver or the golden altar of incense until we come to chapter 30. Chapters 28 and 29 are in between. I use the word suggest. You may have other thoughts, some of you. I suggest the reason for this is that the priesthood must be introduced first before mention is made of these two vessels, because to a certain extent they have to do, particularly the golden altar, has to do with the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in chapters 28 and 29, the priesthood is brought before us, the consecration of the priest, and a chapter taken up almost altogether with their garments. So that is the reason I would suggest to you why we do not have mention made of these vessels until we come to chapter 30. Chapter 30 of Exodus, and reading at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and notice, and his foot also of brass, mentioned separately, although one vessel. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or, when they come near to the altar, to minister the burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Now chapter 38, please, for the carrying out of these instructions, and we'll find that very, very brief, contained in one short verse. We've been reading the carrying out of the instructions each night with as many verses as the instructions are given. Tonight we'll find the carrying out of these instructions in one short verse. Chapter 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses. Now let me say here, this is rather an unfortunate translation. There was no glass in those days, no such thing as glass mirrors. Glass was not invented for many hundreds of years afterwards. These were highly polished bronze mirrors, not glass, but called looking glasses here. But forget the idea of glass. They're very highly polished pieces of bronze. He made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses, of the women, God bless these women, assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Chapter 40, please, and reading verse 30. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. Position is very important, as we noticed last night with the brazen altar. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water therein, put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. A final reading for the present, please, the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, and reading verse 11. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar, and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. Now tonight, brothers and sisters, so I say we come to consider this brazen altar, the brazen laver. Now this is a piece of furniture that has a peculiarity all its own. It's a subject that we shall never be able to exhaust. But this brazen laver is almost enshrouded in mystery. What I mean by that is this. Last evening, those of you who were here, I'm sure you well remember, we were occupied to a great extent looking at this brazen altar. We were occupied with its size and with its shape and with its dimensions. We spoke about the rings and the staves and the coverings and a number of other things. We come to this labor tonight. Not a word about size, not a word about shape or dimensions, not even given the weight of it. When we come to consider the golden lampstand, we're given the weight of it, that's very helpful. No size, no shape, no dimensions, no rings, no staves, no covering mentioned over it, no fire, no sacrifice, and so on. Now I said last night, and I say it again, that the silence of Scripture is of great importance. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that it is in keeping with the subject that Scripture is silent concerning these things. For it's a golden silence. It's a golden silence. And I think we shall learn tonight some things concerning the silence of Scripture regarding size, shape, dimensions, rings, staves, covering, and so on. Now, in order to substantiate my remark that the silence of Scripture is of great importance, just keep your finger here, please, and turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. The 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We will read at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now listen to this. Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now this Melchizedek, king of Salem, brethren and sisters, had a father. He must have had a father. He was a real man. He had a mother. He had a genealogy. He had a beginning of days. He had an end of life. But Scripture is silent concerning these things. And because of that, he's a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, there's a great importance attached to the silence of Scripture. We learn a great deal from the silence of Scripture. Now this evening, I will mention again what I want to speak about. I wish first of all to draw attention to where this labor was to be placed. That's very particular. Moses, very important. God
is very particular. Moses was to place this laver between the golden altar and the door of the tabernacle.
We shall look at its position. Then, I think it might be profitable to look at its parts. 8 times over, the laver is mentioned, but always with its foot, the laver and its foot. So we shall look at its position, and then we shall look at its parts, and then we will be occupied with its purpose. 3 P's, you should be able to remember that. Position, its parts, and its purpose. Then, as we have done in nights past, and will do in nights to come, we will consider the materials, or rather material, of which it was made. And that's very important, the materials which was used in the construction of this laver. Then I will spend a little while, and certainly tonight I'll do my very best to get finished, although you have an extra hour tonight, but I know you can all use that extra hour. And I hope you listen to what our brother said. My experience in going up and down amongst the people of God is really pitiful. There's some come an hour too early at this season of the year, and then they come an hour too late when the clock's changed again. So don't forget to change your clocks. An hour early will be all right, but an hour late is disastrous. Then we will consider the silence of Scripture. Silence regarding dimensions, particularly. Silence regarding covering over it. And maybe a little remark about the rings and the staves. And then, if there is any time left, I would like to look at the New Testament interpretation of the laver. Now, as to its position,
here is where it is to be placed, right between the altar and the door of the tabernacle. You know, brothers and sisters, there are some comparisons between these two pieces of furniture.
I pointed out last night, here we have Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Now we read in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the brazen altar, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, and there's the laver.
Do you not see how closely they are associated?
Here we have Christ dying for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the brazen altar, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, and there we have the laver. Here we have our title to heaven. Our title to heaven. Christ dying on the cross. Here we have our fitness for heaven. Now I said fitness for heaven, not fitness to heaven, fitness for heaven. I know where we'll all be in heaven. We've got the title through the blood of Christ. But here we have our fitness. In this connection, keep your finger again, please, at Exodus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 10. I should have asked you to keep, leave your Bibles open there had I known I was coming back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 10 and 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and I suggest the comma should be there, forever sat down on the right hand of God. There's a brazen altar. Offered one sacrifice for sins, the brazen altar. Down the chapter, please, to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's the laver. Do you not see how closely they're associated? Redemption by blood. Cleansing by water. And I'll speak about that a little later on. So, it is first the brazen altar. As I said last night, there are some there, and they would put the laver first, just inside the gate. And they would teach from that baptism of regeneration. No such thing. This has nothing to do with baptism. Not the labor first. Must be salvation. Must be redemption first. As far as the sin can come. And from then on, it has to do with the priest. So that, perhaps about the center of the court, between the brazen altar, the brazen altar's handing to the gate, that everyone that entered in had no difficulty getting to it, through the gate, the sinning Israelite, or halfway between. Now this is a
a poor painting. This should be in a straight line. I think I could have done almost better myself. Halfway between, perhaps, Margoliba, right in the center of this part of the court. Now, for myself, I do not know about you, brethren and sisters, but for myself, it was 7 weeks after I entered through the gate and got to the brazen altar. It was 7 weeks before I entered through the door of the tabernacle, so to speak, the house of God, receiving the assembly. 7 weeks. That was a very happy 7 weeks for me. I longed to be received into assembly fellowship, for I had been at the altar and witnessed the Lamb burn holy to ashes for me. I longed to get in here, but there's the labor first. Now what takes place at the labor? Well, I like the revised version of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, but ye washed yourselves, and I did a bit of washing. Everyone who gets to this, to the brazen altar, is not picked to enter through here. If I do not get at that tomorrow at noon, I will do my utmost to get at it on Monday night, when I hope to speak on the table. We'll see that you have to get to the brazen altar to be saved, friend. It's not sufficient to get in through this door. Some washing has to be done. The first thing that I got rid of, and I didn't do very much of it, I only got one and once in a while on Saturday, and sometimes it lasted me for two or three Saturdays. I used to buy a big brown thing that you stick between your lips and puff smoke out of it. Well, that's the first thing I got to the labor and I washed that away. That must be washed away. And one thing after another. I got rid of associations. It was a happy 7 weeks, so to speak, although I couldn't have used the language then, cleansing myself at the labor so that I might be a fit subject to enter here. No priest would allow you to enter through that door to be servant to the Lord unless he washed his hands and his feet. I pointed out last night, here we have service. Here we have to put it under an act. Here we have sanctification. In here we have service. And in here we have satisfaction. Now so much for the position of this piece of furniture. Now it's parched. It's parched. The labor and its foot. I wonder, brethren and sisters, I wonder, can we get a little idea from the reading of the Word of God concerning the appearance of this? You will see this piece of furniture. You will notice, and I don't doubt that you can all see it. Here we have a sort of a sort of a large bowl, and then a wider base, and that's it. That's what this was when it was given to me, but I made a lot of changes, and you see I've got something else here. I've got another sort of a saucer here. Now, what did it look like? Oh, I think I hear some of you say, if you've got a book on the tabernacle, and you have considered it and looked at the beautiful pictures of the labor, why, it has got something like this. Most of them have. And then a little bowl on the ground. And some of them show a little stool, and the priest is washing his feet at that bowl. Now, I think I can understand that. I do not wish to seem ridiculous, but whatever height this was, the priest has to wash his hands and his feet. He washes his hands, and it's really repulsive to think of it, pull up his garment and lift up his foot 2 or 3 feet and put his foot in here and wash it, and the same with the other. Why, that's ridiculous and repulsive. So that many suggest there was a bowl. And so he would take clean water out of here, wash his hands in clean water, then wash his feet and throw the water away. Well, I can quite understand that. But I wonder, now this is drawn pretty much to my specification. I hope you can see it. I wonder if we can get an idea of what this labor looked like. Turn again, please, to Exodus chapter 30. And I'll draw your attention to something here. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal.
and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Now notice, and thou shalt put water therein. Take particular notice of that. Put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet therein. No, thereat. There's their thought as a little bowl. Thereat. And it sounds all right on the surface. Now, first of all, let me say that the word labor comes from the same root word as our word lavatory. Now, we all know what a lavatory is. More than that, the word labor has two root words, one suggesting a reservoir, the other suggesting a river. Now, I think we're getting somewhere. Put water therein. There's a reservoir. But it's like a river. And there must be running water here. Now, before we go further, permit me to read this verse again, and I shall give you some of the very best translations. I will quote, first of all, a no lesser authority than Thomas Newbery, and also Dean Alford. Verse 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. From it. That's the translation, if my memory serves me correctly. I do not carry a Newbery Bible nor an Alford translation. They were to put water therein in verse 18, but in verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. Let me quote J.N. Darby's excellent translation of verse 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet out of it. Out of it. Now putting all together.
A lavatory, labor, a reservoir, but like a river. It may be that with something like this, here's a reservoir and that water came from the splinter off. And the labor is to be filled with water. There is but water therein, but there is wash thereat. And there's always a prominent mention made of the foot. A very important part, of course, is the base, but I know it's the stand that stands on. There's always very prominent mention made of the foot. So that might tell us that there was a sort of spigot, or a tap, you'll know the word better. And the priest opened that, and he washed his hands and his feet from the water that gushed out. And you may inquire for yourself, even to this day, it is a custom of those in the East never to wash in stagnant water. Now, I have proven that. We've had men from these eastern countries, they turn on the tap in the washroom, but they do not put the water into the basin and wash their hands. They wash their hands from the running water. Now, I just leave it with you, and the time is going quickly. I suggest to you, do as you please about it, there's no such thing as a bowl and a stool. A lavatory, it's a reservoir, it's like a river, put water therein, wash thereat, or wash therefrom. You will wash your hands and your feet from it, or out of it, or thereat, not therein, not in the reservoir of water. Now, I think we leave that there. It may not be of great importance.
I rather think, brethren and sisters, I would suggest that the reason why we are not giving more detail concerning the appearance of the labor is because the Holy Spirit would have us be occupied with what it typifies rather than with the thing itself. Now, I believe that in connection with the brazen altar,
I believe the Holy Spirit of God would have us be occupied with the thing itself. That is why I spent so much time last night on the grate and on the horns and so on. But in this case, it's not the thing itself, but it's that which it typifies. Not so much for its position, and so much for its part. What was its purpose? Well, I have touched on that already. And pain of death, before any priest could enter in here and do any service in here, he must wash his hands and his feet, but not take a bath. He wasn't to wash himself all over, just his hands and his feet.
Now, why only his hands and his feet? Well, turn please to the 29th chapter of Exodus.
Exodus chapter 29. There were two washings of the priests, just as there are two washings of the child of God, and I'll touch on that towards the end of the meeting when we look at the New Testament antitype. Exodus chapter 29. Reading, for brevity's sake, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle. Now, this is Moses. Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now here we have a complete washing. This is the consecration of the priest. And before anyone could become a priest, he must be washed, completely washed, and washed by another. That other was Moses. Moses is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a washing that was done once for all, never had to be repeated. This is what made them priests, so to speak. But there must be a daily washing of their hands and their feet only. In Exodus chapter 29, we have the truth of salvation, the work accomplished at the cross. There's a hymn I love to sing. I do not know if it's sung very often in these parts, but it's a hymn that I very much love. And it goes like this. By Samaria's wayside well, once a blessed message fell on a woman's thirsty soul long ago, and to eyes that long were sealed was a glorious sight revealed to that fountain that was opened long ago. And a little captive maid, by a leper undismayed, told the simple story long ago, how the stream where he might lave had alone the power to save to that fountain that was opened long ago. And a woman in a crowd, without word or cry aloud, just stooped down and touched his garment long ago, as her inward need appealed, so her sinful soul was healed to that fountain that was opened long ago. That's the first washing. And I love John Calvert's beautiful hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the washing once for all. Once for all. Exodus 29. But Exodus 30, they have a continual washing. As I said to you and I today, we have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. But ye wash yourselves. That's the marginal reading of the Revised Version. Ye wash yourselves. We will wash through the precious blood of Christ. But there must be a daily cleansing, and I hope to get to that a little later on this evening and keep within the time. Now, so much for the reason why this is not mentioned till we come to chapter 30. So much for its position. After salvation, but before he steps him into the assembly, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the brazen altar, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the washing of water by the word, there is the labor. So much for its position. We have looked at its parts. A reservoir, but like a river, and washing down into the gushing water from the labor. So much for the purpose of it, the daily cleansing. Now we come to something very important, brothers and sisters, and very interesting. Here we have a vessel that is altogether made of brass. Altogether made of brass. I think, as I scan this audience, I think most of you have been out in nights past, and I mentioned the application of materials. Gold speaks of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his divine nature, and silver speaks of redemption, and brass speaks of God's judgment upon sin. And whether you're going to lift your eyebrows and say, where is the judgment upon sin here, we'll see in a moment or two. And wood speaks of that which is human, the sinless, spotless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no wood here, and there's no silver here. No wood. This is not Emmanuel, God with us. This is altogether made of brass. Before I go any further, you might say, what is the interpretation of the labor?
The laver itself is Christ, the living word, at God's right hand. The water in the laver is Christ, the written word, that you and I have in our hands. This is made of brass. Brass.
But you see, what are you going to do about that? Is there any judgment upon sin here? I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is. I say that this water in here is typical of the written word of God. Here's self-judgment. Self-judgment by ourselves and upon ourselves through the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to my word. So there's the brass. Nothing human here. No redemption here. Here is cleansing by the word of God, by a living one at God's right hand in heaven. But we've got a very peculiar sort of brass here. Go back, please, again to chapter 38 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 38. And we will read again at verse 29. We read on the first meeting of the great tremendous offerings that they brought of gold and silver and brass and so on. Now listen to this. Here's the brass that they brought. Exodus 38, verse 29. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith, with that brass, he made the sockets of the door of the tabernacle that we'll speak on later on, and the brazen altar that we spoke on last night, and the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar. I had a chart showing them hung up last night. And the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. But no brass for the laver. No brass for the labor. It's all used up. What was the labor made of? Look up the chapter, please. Chapter 38 and verse 8. And he made the labor of brass, and the foot of it of brass, not glass, highly polished brass or bronze. He made the labor of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses, the mirrors, polished mirrors of the women, assembling which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now I better be careful what I say now for a moment or two. But brethren and sisters, I highly admire these women. Here are godly women. And their heart is right in with this work. Not only, I doubt not, not only did they labor with their hands and spun in the written embroidery work and other work on the tabernacle, but these women parted with their mirrors. Now I'll be careful what I say. But I tell you, women like their mirrors. Men are not far behind them, I know that. I saw a little of that give the confidence, right? The young lads down there, that mirror, and every hair had to be just exactly right. But women pride their mirrors. I know that. I remember some years ago, boarding the Canadian Pacific Railroad train in Vancouver for a 2-night and a 2-day journey to Winnipeg. 8 o'clock at night. I'm through with my mirror long before. Now, mirrors are useful. Mirrors have a purpose. They've got a legitimate use. But I'm finished with my mirror at 8 o'clock. Young lady came in, sat down the seat opposite to me, and before the train started out, see, she had a little case about that wide, that deep, and that high. She put her knee and opened it, and the lid was a full-size mirror. And she started in with some paraphernalia, and she didn't have a great time of that, looking in that mirror at 8 o'clock at night. Well, nothing much wrong with that. Would you believe it? The porter didn't make up our bed till about 10 o'clock. About 9:45, that box was back on her knee. And the lid was up again. I tell you, ladies like their mirrors. So do men. I say I admire these women. They gave up their mirrors. Highly polished. This is made of different sort of brass altogether. Whatever shape it was, it would be concave and convex. And as the priest approached that highly polished brass, convex and concave, It would reflect the condition of his feet. It would reflect the condition of his hands. It would reflect the condition of his face. So he didn't need to wash it. What do I learn from that?
Brothers and sisters,
the very book that I look into that shows me my condition provides me with the cleansing. This highly polished brass showed that priest the condition he was in. It provided what he needed. We read of a man in the 18th chapter of Luke. And he took a good look. He took a good look. And he says, I thank God. I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I do tithe of all that I possess. Why wasn't he well pleased with himself? I don't know of any here old enough to remember Mr. Edward Stack, a servant of the Lord, long since gone to heaven. Some of us, when we were younger, we remember stories sometimes better than the ministry. I remember Mr. Stack telling of staying in a home, a certain home in the United States, and there was a young woman in that home, exceptionally good looking. Whether that's an asset or not, I'll leave you to decide, but she was a very beautiful girl. But she was full of pride. One day the folks were all out. Mr. Stack lay down, instead of going up to his room, he pulled the shade to the living room, and he lay down on the sofa. And he was lying there quietly, when in came the young lady. Up went the shade. She didn't see Mr. Stack. She stood in front of the mirror.
Not so bad looking after all.
Mr. Stack said, she went out of there like a scared rabbit. Brothers and sisters,
when I look in here, into God's mirror, do I say not so bad looking after all? Paul took a look in here. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, an Israelite, favored tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, touching the righteousness, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Pharisee, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Did he say not so bad looking after all? No, brethren and sisters. He counted all but dung. He found nothing in his natural beauty. James tells us of a man, we're not to be like the man, who beholding his natural face in a glass, don't misquote this. It doesn't say the natural man beholding his face in the glass. It's you and me. We're not to be like the man who beholding his natural face in the glass, and he goeth away straightway forgetting what manner of man he is. Here is God's mirror for the priest. Here is God's mirror for you and me today, brothers and sisters. That which shows me where I need to be cleansed, just as this brightly polished brass would reflect, it provides the cleansing. I quote again before I leave it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Made of brass, self-judgment, my judgment upon myself when I look into God's mirror. Now I come to the silence of Scripture. I'm sure you're all wondering what I'm going to do with that. No shape, but I think we've pretty well got an idea of the shape. But no dimensions. No dimensions. Brothers and sisters, that's in keeping with the subject. If this is typical of the Word of God, no dimensions. Well, but you say, were the dimensions, are the dimensions here? Yes, brethren and sisters. Christ crucified. Tremendous dimensions. Large dimensions. Your salvation and mine cost nothing less than God's dear Son. Large dimensions. No dimensions here? No. Turn to Psalm 138, please. I mean, to read a verse I can't understand, but there's nothing wrong in reading a verse, whether we understand it or not. Psalm 138. Can't measure the labor. no dimensions. It's in keeping with the subject. Look at Psalm 138, verse 2, I believe. Yes. I will worship toward thy holy temple, says David, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Listen to this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Can you understand it? I cannot understand it, brethren. Magnified his word above all his name. No dimensions. Here's a book we'll never fathom. Here's a book we'll never rise to the heights of. God gave Moses no dimensions concerning the labor, the written word of God, and no dimensions concerning his word. I like to illustrate this, for I do tell incidents, not to amuse people, but an incident well told, if it applies to the subject, it's like a window, it throws light upon it. There lived in the southern part of the state of Washington, many, many years ago, a very godly brother and his wife on a very poor farm, and a small assembly met in their home. Mr. Steele was not an illiterate man, and he was not an ignorant man, but he had very little education. He was a man that pored over his Bible. He knew his Bible from Genesis to Revelation as few know it. He was plagued by an infidel neighbor by the name of Erickson, I believe it was. His infidel neighbor used to read his Bible. But he read his Bible for one reason, one purpose, to find mistakes, discrepancies, and contradictions. And he was a highly educated man. Whenever he got the opportunity, he would go to our brother Mr. Steele and say, I've got one on you. And he would show him scriptures. How are you going to explain that? But Mr. Steele would always be able to explain it to him, to his dismay. They used to call their cheese, their milk to the cheese factory every second day. One morning while Mr. Steen was unloading his cans of milk, Erickson came over to him. Steen, he says, I've got you. I've got you this time, Steen. I lay awake last night until I finished reading the Gospel according to John. And listen to what I read. I suppose, says John, that of all the books were written that could be written, even the world itself could not contain them. Erickson said, listen, Steve, that's a lot of nonsense. You think of all of the western plains of the United States. You think of the great prairies of Canada. You think of the Sahara Desert. You think of the Siberian Desert. You think of books being laid alongside of each other, close together, over these broad acres, and piled high as the Emperor's Empire State Building in New York. You expect me to believe that, Steve? That if all the books were written, could be written, the world couldn't contain them? Steve says, Erickson, if the Lord be not come, I'll see you here 48 hours from now, and I'll give you an answer. Mr. Steve said, I prayed and I read, and I read and I prayed. And I had no answer. No answer. I said, Lord, give me a word to close that infidel's mouth. No word. He said, I was a coward. I went 20 minutes early with my milk, and I got it unloaded, and I was pulling away from the cheese factory when Erickson pulled in, and I said, good morning, I said. He said, I knew I'd have to meet him. And I read and I prayed for 48 hours. And I had no answer. I was a defeated man. And I had to fix him. Sure enough, before he got very many cans off, overcome Erickson. All right, Steen, come on now. Come on. Out with an answer. You mean to tell me the world couldn't contain all the books that could be written? That's what I mean to say, Erickson. That's what God said. I'm surprised, Erickson, that a man, intelligent man like you, would ask a question like that. None of your stalling, Steve. None of your stalling. Come on with the answer. He smiled. He says, Erickson, the world is finite. And he took his Bible that morning, and he took out his little Bible, and he says, the Word of God is infinite. Can you put the infinite into the finite? See, he says, you win again. You win again. No, brethren and sisters. No measure. No measure. Here's the Word of God. The living Word of God's right hand. The written Word that you and I hold in our hands. It's like God Himself is infinite. We cannot measure it. And we never will. And commentaries by the thousands, the next position, haven't gotten to the end of it yet. It's amazing that there should be no dimensions on the labor. I pass on. Not only no dimensions, but no covering. No covering. Now I do not ask you to turn again to Numbers chapter 4. But when you were ready to march for this tabernacle, I suggest, now I use the word suggest, I believe this tabernacle was set up, taken down and set up as many times as God's earthly people were years in the wilderness. I suggest that. Maybe only a day or two, maybe a week or two, maybe a month, maybe a year in one place. Then this pillar cloud would rise up. That was the sign to be ready. The Merarites, the Gershonites, the Kohathites got busy. They dismantled it. And I do not go into detail. They started in the march, and there was an order of march. The Kohathites were to carry all of these holy vessels. We read last night that this ark would be covered with a cloth of blue. We read that this table would be covered with a cloth of blue. We read that this lampstand would be put in a bag and covered with a cloth of blue. This golden altar was to be covered with a cloth of blue. We read that this brazen altar was to be covered with a purple cloth. No covering. No covering. Brothers and sisters, it's amazing. What do I learn from this? Well, one has well said, two things God has wedded and no man can part. Dust on the Bible and dust on the heart. God doesn't want any covered up. A neglected book, covered over. When I was laid aside a year or two ago, I did a good deal of reading. I was confined to home for a while. I read some magazines, old magazines. I read afresh something I'd read years before. It was the Diary of a Bible. Diary of a Bible. Of course, Bibles don't keep a diary. The first entry was the 15th of January. That's the first one that was recorded. In the incident, very suggestive, 15th of January, what was the entry? I've been lying here for 14 days, and nobody has touched me. 14 days from New Year. Good resolutions made on New Year, but they don't last very long. Next entry, a little while later on, there's a newspaper on top of me. Next entry, the newspaper's still on top of me. The next entry, there's a magazine on top of the newspaper, and I'm nearly smothered. When a rule in our home, we never had to report very much. Well then, but he would have his eye on a crib outside, where the parents had their eye on. And he'd be watching that crib of the baby. And the first opportunity he'd get, he'd snatch the baby, and it'd be in the parking lot or two. I said to him, what has the grace of God lost?
Nothing to be put on top of a Bible, unless it's a pair of spectacles. I don't like to see a covered Bible, brethren and sisters. I think I'm being taped, but keep your tape to yourself and don't get me into trouble.
But a long time ago, and a long way from here, and two preachers are invited for dinner on Friday night. A young married couple, beautiful home. Not long married, and there was the wedding, china, beautiful, and the wedding silverware. Everything was fine, and a lovely dinner. The end of the meal. Now, I don't know how you do it in your home. I'm not telling you how to do it. Every home has their own way, individual private reading or reading at the breakfast table or whenever you do it. But you can't deceive, well, if you've got a 5-year-old boy or 7-year-old boy, you can deceive him. Be careful.
7-year-old boy came up to me one evening while I was being entertained. He says, "You know, Mr. Ralph, we just read the Bible at supper time and the preacher's here. You can't deceive this boy. And you can't deceive God either." However, the dinner's over. And the head of the house said, "Bring the Bible, dear." I saw an expression on her face. I wouldn't have liked to have been in that home after the preachers had gone. I wouldn't have liked to. She came back with her Bible. He said, "I said, bring the Bible, dear." Brave little woman. She said, "Do you know where your Bible, Friday night? Do you know where your Bible is?" "No, dear, I don't. Not this time, tell you. It's where you put it when you came out of the gospel meeting last Sunday night. It's in the glove compartment of the car out in the garage. It was well covered, wasn't it?" No dimension. No covering. No rings or staves. Rings and staves are for, Rings and staves are for, with their carriage. My brother said to me last night, I said, "Those must have been very long staves." I said, "Yes, I believe they were. I believe that perhaps they were 30 or 40 feet long. I wouldn't be surprised if they were 6 inches thick. 8,000 pounds to carry. There may have been 4 or 6 Kohathites on each corner here and worked in relays for carrying it on their shoulders through the wilderness. How did they carry it? I don't know. And I don't care how you carry your Bible. But carry it. Carry it. Carry it with you. But I leave that." Now, what's this all about in the New Testament? But I would like to get to the New Testament antitype or interpretation of believers. Turn please to the 13th chapter of John. John chapter 13. And we will read at verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end," or unto the uttermost. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God," notice the 7 things here, please. First, he rises from supper. Second, he laid aside his garments. Third, he took a towel. Fourth, he girded himself with the towel. Fifth, after that he poureth water into a basin. Sixth, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Seventh, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now." I want you to notice that expression. "But thou shalt know hereafter." Now I'll just mention right now, Peter knew what he was doing. This teaches me that this is not to be made a doctrine of. There are people that make a doctrine out of foot washing. "You don't know what I'm doing, Peter. This is symbolic." Now that doesn't mean, mind you, that you cannot go and wash the feet of an ailing sister or brother laid aside. That's a good work. Dorcas washed the saints' feet, but it's not a doctrine. But I must pass on, or I will not be keeping my word again. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never," now never's a long time, "thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." It doesn't say no part in me. You see, our fitness for heaven was at the brazen altar. Our title to heaven was at the brazen altar. We have part in him. But here's a matter of fitness, of cleanliness. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." You see, the bathing of the priest we read about in Exodus 29, that's once for all. But now there's a daily cleansing. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed," the Revised Version gives bathed, "in the blood of Christ, washed in the cleansing flood, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." But ye are clean, and not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now you'll notice here it's only the feet. It's only the feet. Hands and feet in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament dispensation is a dispensation of works. So the hands need to be washed. This is not a dispensation of works. It's a dispensation of walk. So the feet need to be washed. Now he says, I've given you an example. Here it's not washing our own feet. It's sometimes necessary for someone else to wash our feet. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. There's a responsibility on brethren and sisters as well. For sisters may wash sisters' feet. Our brother may wash sister's feet in a spiritual way. It's when there's something wrong with the walk. But brethren and sisters, and particularly brethren, I want to say something to you before I close. When the responsibility falls upon you, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, neither spirit will restore such an one, but do it in the spirit of meekness. I have known brethren, and it is their responsibility to act for the assembly, to wash someone else's feet. But I'll tell you how I'm afraid they do it. First of all, they make sure the water's boiling. That's no good. And then they dump in a can of Gillette's lye into the water. And then they take a steel brush, wire brush, and give them a scrubbing. And then they take a Turkish towel, and there's no hide left. That's not the way to wash feet. Now, I believe it should be done, brethren, but how should it be done? Well, let me give you an incident. Others are telling this. They've heard me tell it. But I know a little about the original of it. There was a brother. He had acquired his feet to be washed. He absented himself, first of all, from the gospel meeting. And then he absented himself from the prayer meeting. And then he absented himself from the Bible reading. And finally, he absented himself from the Lord's table. Now, there were two mistakes made. They waited far too long. Far too long. Brethren, when you have such a case in the assembly, if even for two large days, unless you know the reason for absence, inquire into it. And if it's necessary to do a little foot washing, get down to business. Then they made another mistake, and it was this. One prayer meeting night, they stayed behind to talk the matter over. They said, it's time something was done. Well, one brother spoke up, he said, I'll call on my way home tonight. Now that was wrong. Never undertake any assembly business alone, brethren. Two or more. However, he meant well. It was a stormy night in this very month of October. Along he went, living room lit up, knocked at the door. I'll give the man a fictitious name. His wife came to the door. Oh, she says, good evening. You've come to see Jim. I have. She says, I thought you'd have been here long ago. So there he is. She pointed through the French glass windows, sitting in front of a fine, bright fireplace, his feet propped up, and a Worldly magazine in his hand, and quite comfortable. The brother began to wash his feet. How did he do it? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Why haven't you been to prayer meeting? Why haven't you been coming out, sitting here, reading a Worldly magazine? No. How are you feeling, Jim? Pretty well. So on. How is business? Not too bad. Jim, we've been missing you at the assembly. We miss you at the Lord's table, Jim. We miss you at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We miss you at the Bible reading on Friday night, Jim. No answer from Jim. He took his Bible out of his pocket and he read a few scriptures that applied to the case. Then he rose, facing the beautiful fireplace. He drew the screen aside. He took the tongs, and he picked out a real bright glowing coal, real bright red. He took that coal and he laid it down in the hearth, just far enough out so it wouldn't smoke the living room. He closed the screen, hung up the tongs, and sat down. The two of them looked on in silence. And that beautiful red glowing coal began to get a dark red. And then it got a dull red. And then it turned black. And then it began to smoke. And he looked on his back. And the vinegar looked. And the tears were rolling down his eyes. He said, Jim, he says, brother, that's me. I was once as warm and bright as any of you. I'm not only dull gray, I'm black. And I'm smoking. It came out. I'm smoking. He says, brother, can I come back? That's what I'm here for, Jim. And he gave him a scriptural way in which he could come back. And his feet were washed. And he went on and on to the end of the stage. Let us get to the labor, brethren. They've been at the altar. And witness the Lamb burned holy to ashes, Lord. Let us be free. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Either the free man or the Lord bless his word. Have you wonder. Now, as our brother has announced, tomorrow we'll come to the building itself. 5 tons of a silver foundation, 48 boards. And I shall emphasize the fact that these boards are standing up and each one of them is in their place. And they're not fastened together, not the believer out of the world. They're not joined together with silver cabbages on silver hooks. That's the believer out in the world. These boards are bound together by 5 bars. So that will be the subject tomorrow at the usual hours after the baking of bread. And then I was spoken to last night and said, you promised to speak on the covering of the tabernacle and you didn't mention them. I forgot. I hope in the evening to speak about this tremendous heavy covering of badger skin and the covering of salmon skin dyed red and the goat hair and try and preach the gospel from the coverings. And I hope I've had the experience that I had in East Boston last May, and I had this model in Heavenly Home since then. I had it in East Boston last May when I spoke in these coverings. A young man that had never been the gospel all before. He had attended every one of the meetings. He came off his ship. He was in the Navy. He came off his ship each night and with others and listened to my ministry to the Lord's people on Sunday night, preaching from the badger skin and the ram skin dyed red. He trusted Christ as his Savior, and the last I heard was a very bright testimony. Thank you for coming out this Saturday night, and shall we pray?